Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. It is the 18th day of December 2018. Happy Advent. Like, right, we're charging ahead toward Christmas, but I feel like there's still a lot of time between now and Christmas for us to prepare ourselves. So if you've been sort of, you know, lax in Advent and you haven't really been paying attention to the fact that we are on the cusp of the celebration of the coming of Christ the King, you've still got time. Don't fret. Go ahead and apply yourself to the intentional study of God's word, time away with him in prayer, singing with exultation of his characteristics and qualities and goodness and grace. Delight yourself in the stories of the prophets and all of their declarations about the coming Messiah. And you're saying to yourself, I don't even know where I would go to find all that at this point. Trust me when I tell you, there's an abundance of Advent material online, and there's a lot of it at myfaithradio.com. If you want to go there and take the opportunity to take advantage of what's being offered to you as a gift, and make use of it. We would love to be of service to you in that way. I want to bring a couple of headlines to your awareness today. One is about a crackdown on Christians in China, and the other is really kind of a disturbing story here in the United States about the funeral of a teenager who took his own life, and that is tragic, and we need to continue to raise awareness of mental health issues and the challenges that people face. But that's actually not what the article is about. And so I want to surface that conversation as well. But let me say that today here on Connecting Faith, we just thought it'd be fun to have a day where we just gave you something. So today we have a Christmas giveaway. And our Christmas giveaway today is actually Tim Keller's Hidden Christmas, The Surprising Truth Behind the Birth of Christ. And so we've got some copies of that, and we would love to give them to you. So if you would like to enter a drawing for the copies that we have of Hidden Christmas, The Surprising Truth Behind the Birth of Christ by Tim Keller, go ahead and text me at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484, or email me, Carmen at myfaithradio.com. We don't ever, like, do giveaways in the opening portion of the show, so I thought, you know, the people who just listen to the headline portion of the show, they never get the goodies. I mean, they never get, hopefully you get goodies, but you don't get, like, giveaway goodies. So I thought, let's do the giveaway early today. For those of you who already know, when we have authors on, we often also have complimentary copies of their book from the publisher to give away to listeners. And so it's always fun. It's always a fun part of what we do to hear from you and hear how those books are blessing you. And so if maybe one of the things that you could think about doing today, if over the course of this past year you have received something from us here on Connecting Faith or another program on Faith Radio, maybe you have been the recipient of one of those books. We would love to hear back from you how God has used that book to impact your life, to equip and empower you to live faithfully unto him in the workaday world or in your relationships or in whatever way it is that God has used that particular resource to bless you. We would love to hear your feedback on that. So you can also give us feedback at 877-933-2484. And you can always email me your feedback, Carmen at myfaithradio.com. So there you go. Two options today. You can enter the drawing to win a copy of Hidden Christmas, The Surprising Truth Behind the Birth of Christ by Tim Keller, or you can give us your feedback about something we have sent you this year or something we have provided to you via the website. We'd love to know how the ministry of Faith Radio is actually equipping and empowering you in your life. So if Connecting Faith or if Faith Radio Mornings or in the afternoon with Bill Arnold, if one of those programs has blessed you, we'd love to hear about that, particularly if we sent you a resource and you've made good use of it, or God has made good use of it in your life. Give us some feedback on that. Okay, so two headlines here at the top of the hour before we bring on Justin Gibney for a conversation with him about other things going on in the culture. He and I are going to talk about boundaries today and the importance of orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Those should be interesting conversations. But let me lead off with this, because our brothers and sisters in China are much in need of our prayers today. You've probably been hearing that Christians in China are sort of in the crosshairs of the communist regime there. Actually, it's not just evangelical Christians. Hundreds of thousands of Muslims have also been detained. The Uyghurs are under just direct assault by the government. The government has banned online sales of the Bible. It has demolished evangelical churches. And now, just this past week, an outspoken Christian pastor and his wife have been not only arrested and detained, but now charged. They've been charged with inciting to subvert state power. Now, that is different than just a charge that illegally as an unregistered church. Like, that's a naughty slap on the hand and maybe a period of detention in which you suffer some abuse and a strong scolding not to do it again. But this is a charge that, if convicted, comes with like genuine hard time, 15 years in prison for those who are convicted of inciting to subvert state power. It's kind of a catch-all charge used against people who are considered dissidents and political activists, people who speak against the government in China. So this story centers on Wang Yi. He's 45. He runs the independent Early Rain Covenant Church in the southwestern city of Chengdu. And he was detained last weekend with over 100 members of his congregation. So the pastor and his wife, Mr. Wang, and his wife were caught up with more than 100 members of the church. And as of Thursday, most of the group's main leaders were still in custody, and the police had sealed off the church, which is actually on the floor of an office building. So this isn't that they have a freestanding building out there somewhere that looks like a church. These are people who had rented office space, and they were using that office space for their church gatherings and for the production and distribution of Bibles and other printed Christian materials. So this move against the church, and I'm reading now from the New York Times piece, "Pastor Charged with Inciting Subversion as China Cracks Down on Churches" by Ian Johnson, posted on the 13th on the New York Times online site. This also appeared in the print edition of the New York Times in the Asia section. Okay, so I'm reading directly now from Ian Johnson's article. "The move against the church comes as the authorities have gradually constricted religious rights and sought to eliminate independent places of worship. As it has promulgated new rules in recent years, the government has stepped up a campaign against Christianity and Islam, two religions it sees as problematic for their foreign ties, social activism, and especially in the case of Christianity, underground centers of worship." So people actually worshiping in private, worshiping in small groups together, and then worshiping in these larger gatherings, which you and I would consider churches. So the problem is that these churches refuse to go through the process of registering with the government. And that's because they don't think the church should be under the government's control. Churches should have the freedom to gather and worship as conscience leads. And the government in China says no. The government is in charge of all of these things, and you must submit to the authority of the government. And so the government seems to be handling Christianity in two different ways. Johnson's reporting goes on to say, it says it has actually pursued diplomacy toward Roman Catholics. You will remember that we have talked here on Connecting Faith about the deal the Vatican made with China, recognizing China's government-appointed bishops in exchange for the Vatican getting some say in how those bishops would be appointed. But in terms of Protestantism, which lacks this sort of centralized structure with which the Chinese government might work out deals, the Chinese are actually closing churches, destroying church buildings, and it looks like, you know, they're trying to do that as a warning. So we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters at the Early Rain Church. We certainly need to be praying for Pastor Wang and his wife. The folks who have been released already have clear evidence of physical abuse. The church members show not only bruises and abrasions, but physical, like large swaths of hair pulled out. And so, you know, let's be mindful that the freedom of religion that we enjoy here in the United States of America is not enjoyed by all of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. And let us be lifting them up in prayer. Okay, so I have another story to share with you, but I might have to just save it for tomorrow, because next up I'm going to have a conversation with Justin Gibney. He's from the AND campaign. I like to talk to Justin from time to time so that he and I can sort of talk about this intersection of Christian faith and the politics of the day. And Justin and I are friends and colleagues in ministry, and we're seeking to cultivate a very public conversation about a way forward for Christians who would be more aligned with Christ than with what you might think of as that which is red or blue. And so next up, Justin Gibney from the AND campaign here on Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. And we're doing a Christmas giveaway today. We are giving away copies of Hidden Christmas, The Surprising Truth Behind the Birth of Christ, written by Tim Keller. This is Keller's take on the true story of Christmas. You'll recognize Tim Keller's name as the founder of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. He takes readers on what is described as an illuminating journey into the surprising background of the Nativity. And we've got copies to give away today. So if you would like to enter this drawing for copies of Hidden Christmas, you can text me at 877-933-2484, or you can always email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. So joining me now from the AND campaign is our friend Justin Gibney. Justin, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Hey, Carmen, how's it doing? Glad to be back.
Well, I'm glad to have you, my friend. You've got a house full of little people. So tell us, you know, as you're approaching Christmas this year, what right now just brings a smile to your face when you think about it?
Well, I'll tell you this. I'm about to go to one of my little ones. They have a little Christmas play going on. So that'd be the first thing that I name, just seeing them get their lines down, and we'll see how they perform in the next hour or so.
Don't you love that? So Evelyn, who is going to be 5 the day after Christmas, she's one of my grandbabies, and she was over yesterday, and she had a little program at her school yesterday, and so she wanted to sing me the 2 songs that she sang, and she sang Jingle Bells as if maybe I had never heard it before.
Gotta love
so,
it.
So, yeah, she's like, Grandma Carmen, you might not know this one. And I'm like, oh, okay. You know, so, you know, everything's new for them, and they just expect that it must be new for us as well. So it's really fun.
That's right.
Okay. So, Justin, I want to talk with you about 2 things today. I want to talk with you about boundaries and how we establish those. And then I also want to talk with you about this dance between orthodoxy, right doctrine, and orthopraxy, which is right action. Mm-hmm. So let's start with the boundaries conversation. I think that having healthy boundaries for ourselves and in our relationships with others in terms of both politics and religion can sometimes be kind of challenging. So do you just want to start wandering around in that terrain?
Sure, I'd be happy to. One of the things as Christians that we need to be aware of is that we always need to be distinct in character, distinct wherever we go, because we do have certain values, because we do have a certain mission that we're on. And one of the problems we run into when we're in politics a lot of times is we get swallowed up either by our political party or swallowed up kind of by our ideological tribe. And so the AND campaign, we've been really emphasizing the idea that you have to draw the line and people need to know what you stand for. I think on both sides, sometimes people expect Christians to just go along with whatever the party says, whether you're a Democrat or Republican. And what we say is that's not possible. And so I think when you go into politics, and I think it's important that Christians do participate, we should participate, number one, as a group. We should go into it together, but also letting our partners and partisan allies know where we stand and what we'll go for and what we won't go for. And I've seen that as a problem lately, but it's really just about articulating who you are and what your beliefs are and in policy saying what you won't stand for.
And Justin, in my own experience, I would say, you know, one of the things that I observe is because I articulated clearly early on in some of those relationships what my standards, what my convictions are, people can then sort of have that expectation, and there's actually a deepening of the relationship, even though they know I disagree with them. There's a deepening of the relationship because they know they can trust me to stand where I stand. They don't have to be wondering where Carmen's going to stand on this. Like, they already know. And so I think that in terms of not only identifying what's the distinctly Christian position on something, but standing there, you know, in grace, but with conviction over time actually earns us credibility in the conversations of the day.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. I think within any healthy partnership, there has to be those boundaries and just a clear communication of who we are and where we are. One of the things that I talk about a lot is making sure that we're not finding our identity in a political party or in an ideology. Doesn't mean that we can't participate, but when everyone in a certain group knows where we stand, then, you know, if they decide to cross a certain line, then we can address that. But in many times they'll stay away from that line, or at least know that once they cross that line, we're not going with them. When it's not clear, then you can get, you know, all kinds of political reasons or whatever that people may have crossed the boundary. But if you haven't made your boundaries clear, you can only get so upset with others for crossing those boundaries. And so you have to be clear up front. That's right.
So I like this word distinctive. That's a word that I like to use as well. Could you just give us an example of maybe a position that is distinctively Christian that isn't necessarily aligned on the blue or the red side in a way that people might expect?
Ooh, that's a good one. You know, I can give you one maybe for each.
Perfect.
I think for me, being someone who's a Democrat, it's really standing up and saying, hey, when it comes to issues like abortion, that's not something I'm going to support you on. And I think if more Christians did that on the left, we wouldn't have some of the problems we had. I think on the right, maybe you could take even something like immigration and saying, hey, regardless of what we do, we will be humane. And that actually comes before everything else. It doesn't mean that we need open borders, but it does mean that we have a certain standard and we will treat people with human dignity.
So I think that's excellent. So thank you, Justin, for wading into that territory. Let's change gears. And again, friends, let me remind you, I'm talking with Justin Gibney. He's with the AND campaign. You can follow him on Twitter at Justin E. Gibney or the AND campaign at AND campaign. But you can also check them out at The Crux and The Call. And remind me what the name of the podcast is.
It's Church Politics, the Church Politics Podcast.
Yeah, which I totally love. You and Michael Ware. That's a great conversation. Okay, so let's talk about orthodoxy and orthopraxy. What's orthodoxy? What's orthopraxy? And why do they both matter?
Yeah, so orthodoxy is right doctrine. And so basically understanding that the Bible sets out doctrine for us, and anything we go into, whether it's politics or anything else, we should be going into it with right doctrine. That's how we know what God has asked of us and how we're supposed to view the world. And so with that right doctrine, we have some people that just emphasize that right doctrine, but right doctrine should lead us into orthopraxy, which is right conduct. And so the AND campaign is very serious about both. We start with right doctrine, but we also talk about right conduct, which to us leads us into conversations about justice and how we treat other people and how we advocate for others. Right doctrine, we would say, its fruit is right conduct. And so that's how those go together. We say it another way. We talk about righteousness and justice. We talk about conviction and compassion. But all those are saying that, yes, you need the doctrine first, but that leads you, the fruit of that, if we're going to be faithful, is actually right conduct as well.
So I love that. And I really appreciate, Justin, that you offer us some alternatives to, you know, just saying biblical values and social justice. I might be very comfortable with that language, and I might be comfortable articulating those concepts to people. But I think that when you give me other words like the balance of conviction and compassion, you get me away from you almost provide me an out from some of the some of the energized conversations that tend to take place among some theological tribes, right? So when I talk about conviction, I can talk about my biblical convictions, and I can talk about why I believe what I believe, and I can stand there on the truth in grace. I can do that, and I know what that means. And then I also can act in compassion. And I think that's the balance that I don't even know if the word balance is right. We need to be walking on both of those feet. Otherwise, we're just we're trying to hop along on one foot, and we don't get very far hopping along on one foot. It's not just that we're off balance. We don't make any really good progress in terms of advancing on the territory that the enemy has tried to take.
Yeah, that's right. And we have to do that a lot as far as how we talk about certain things, because we talk to such a wide array of Christians. And so we don't want the semantics to get in the way. So if we have to say things two or three different ways to get it across, we're happy to do that. But that is important.
Well, and I think that that's one of the gifts that you bring, you know, to the table, is that you're actually helping us all learn not just how to talk with one another, but, you know, how to even, you know, imagine, okay, how could I say that differently? How could I phrase that differently in order to win a hearing, in order that I'm not using words that create stumbling blocks for other people? Like, let me be winsome in my witness. I appreciate that you guys go out of your way to do that. Again, friends, it's the AND campaign. Justin Gibney is its executive director, president, or has some fancy title, I'm sure. What am I supposed to be calling you, Justin?
You got a big title now? I'm booked.
Yeah, see, exactly.
President and executive director. That's right.
I like that. If you want to, if you want some help at the AND campaign, Justin would just be the starting point. I would highly recommend that. Obviously, you guys can find him online. You can find him on Facebook and Twitter, and in the podcast universe as well. So it's the AND campaign, the Church and Politics podcast. The crux and the call in terms of what they're working on right now, trying to energize the conversations that all of us are having at the end. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. I am joined now by Karen Moore. If you recognize that name, it's in all likelihood because you own one of the 115 books she has written. I know, it's a staggering number. She writes inspirational daily devotionals for all of us. She's also a keynote speaker for writing conferences and women's groups. She worked in the greeting card industry, and she actually teaches greeting card writing online. How cool is that? Karen has worked as a book publisher for children's books and Bibles. She is currently developing some really cool stuff for the Christian market. So let's be praying for her as she is preparing those things. She lives in Richmond Hill, Georgia, and she's here with us today on Connecting Faith. Karen, welcome.
Thank you so much. It's my pleasure to be here.
So I love this new devotional, or new to me, What a Great Word. It's kind of a new kind of devotional. It's got scripture and these wonderful fresh insights on each page. What makes this particular book, What a Great Word, unique from other devotionals that you've written?
You know, typically, Carmen, when I write a devotional, I often write them for women. I've done a Woman of Worth kind of devotional and You're Worth More Than Rubies, Heart-Shaped Life. Those devotionals are basically themed. They're about love and encouragement and those kinds of things that we all need. But this book is really written for men and women. It's written for those who are Bible students and those who are brand new. And I really wanted to focus on everyday words in Scripture, the kind of words that when you're reading the passage, you think you know what it means, but then you kind of go right by it to get an overall context. But I'm wanting you to be very intentional and to stop along the way and look at those just simple words like do and is and wherefore and whatever. and realize that they have impact and are intentional from the writers of that scripture for us to really focus on as well. So that's the hope of this one.
So one of the things that I appreciate, which if I look back to the alphabetical list in the back, which I did so that I could kind of have a sense of the words that are in the book, in addition to reading the one that you gave to me, which is the word hope, which appears on April the 30th. So, of course, I turned to that one in particular as well. As I scan, you know, like the list of words, here's what I was struck by, which let me just read a few so people can sort of get the sense of this.
Okay.
You guys, in this book, she deals with words like everything from like able, abundance, accept, act, adore, adversity, afraid, against, aim, alert. I'm skipping ahead. Picture, pities, place, plans, planted, please, pondered, portion, power. Skipping ahead. Here's the end of the list. Word, works, worrying, worthy, right, wrong. Which obviously right there is a W, right, not a right with an R. Yeast, yes, yourself, and zeal. So there are 365 of these because there's one for every single day, right? If I didn't count them up, but that's what that's got to be.
366,
and,
actually, yes.
366. And here's what I was struck by, Karen. I was struck by the fact that all of it is God's word when we approach Scripture, but every word is God's word. Every single word is a great word. And you highlight that, you illuminate that, you bring that to the fore. You help me see that, yes, it's all God's word, but every single word is God's word. And every single word matters. And I just love
you
that.
You are getting
so
it.
Yeah, man, I get
I
it. I
that.
Totally get
yeah.
it. So yeah. I would love for you to tell us, why are words so important to you?
You know, I think since I was a kid, I've been struck by the power of words. And, of course, we recognize that God spoke the world into existence. He spoke creation. He said, let there be light, and there was light. I feel like words have an amazing amount of power. And today there's just a lot of misuse of words, misunderstanding of words. But I think back to even when I was just a child in first grade, and I remember one of my teachers saying, oh, Karen is so tall. And for the longest time, just because she said that, I thought there was something strange about being tall, and I worried about being tall for a long time. And so I look at the impact that something even that simple and that I could remember that, you know, all these years later, that somehow that simple word meant something to me that I needed to pay attention to. Well, in these scriptures, in this book, my hope is that we will look at some of the words I've noted here and see the beauty of them, get a new perspective about them. Just look at them differently. Just for a quick example, one of the words is dust. And I remember when I picked the word dust, I thought, well, that's going to be kind of interesting. But as I read the scripture that I picked for it, the the analogy, the idea was that dust is everywhere, right? And we're, and so I thought, what happens if we think every time that dust is everywhere, God made the, God is everywhere. And in a sense, this idea of just shows us that God's essence, God's presence is in everything, every particle, every natural element in, on the planet. If we could just see it as that simple.
So the word dust appears on June the 13th of What a Great Word devotional. It's a year of daily devotions from Karen Moore. You can check it all out if you want to do so on Instagram at Faith Words Books, on Facebook, Faith Words, also on Twitter, Faith Words. The book is available widely, and again, it's called What a Great Word, A Year of Daily Devotions. If you were to turn to the word dust on June the 13th, you would see an opening verse. This one happens to be Nahum 1:3, which reads, "Where the Lord goes, there are whirlwinds and storms, and the clouds are the dust beneath his feet." And then three paragraphs in which Karen talks about dust, starting with the fact that dust is everywhere, floats around and lands on your desktop, your windowsill, wherever it pleases. And then it concludes with a prayer. "Lord, thank you for the simple reminder of your presence in my life. I know that you swirl around me like precious dust all through the day. If only I would have eyes to see you. Amen." Karen, as a person who was raised by a mom who thought that to deal with the dust, we should really just close the blinds and light the candles, because there's just not there's not enough time in life to dust everything that needs dusting. It just it because, mm-hmm. as you note, it's everywhere. And so what I wrote on that particular page was, you know, just the acknowledgement that I'm ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And, right. And so this is even just about me personally and the reality of time and my place in the universe. And I'm not insignificant, but I am dust. And so I just think it's beautiful. I think what you've done is beautiful.
Thank you. You know, just to share that, even when I dust my mantle or something, now that I've written that piece, to be honest, I think, thank you, God, that you are with me right here, right now. And so it's a simple thing, but it helps me to have these pictures. And that's what I hope most of these kinds of words will do for readers.
Well, that's what I was going to ask you. Is that essentially your hope for readers, that they're going to, these words are going to get into them in a way that's different and new and keeps us thinking and gets our holy imaginations going? Is that, I mean, is that really, that's what it feels like to me. So is that, what's your hope for readers?
You know, I want them to, you know, I want them to have the usual things like comfort and strength and a renewed sense of God's presence. That's certainly part of it. And I also want them to be inspired to actually want to know more about each of the words they read, whatever they're, even in their favorite scriptures, and most of us have some favorites. I want them to look at each one and say, okay, what does that really mean? You know, how can I get a new perspective on it? So that's what I hope. And that it will want, you know, cause them to want to study the word a little bit more, study their Bibles, and, you know, dig up information that maybe they thought they already knew, but now they're seeing it in a new light.
So I appreciate, Karen, that this this is a great gift size book. It's also a great time of year to be thinking about giving somebody a devotional. And this is what I would describe as a devotional that goes up and down the ladder. Like, sometimes people will ask me, well, is that a good devotional for a person that I'm not even really sure is a believer? Or is that a devotional that's, you know, that's good for somebody that's been a believer a really long time and they're super mature in their faith? And I would say yes to both questions, in terms of the audience that is going to be receptive to this particular devotional. And again, friends, it's called What a Great Word, A Year of Daily Devotions. It's by Karen Moore. And so I appreciate that about it as well, Karen, that it goes, you know, what I like to call sort of up and down the ladder in terms of its accessibility for believers.
Thank you. I think it does, and I think it crosses, you know, it works for men, it works for women, you know, and actually all age ranges. You know, I think that it's going to be inspiring to me and to people that are younger than I am, because we're having different life experiences, but we need to focus on what God would tell us wherever we are and whatever we do.
Absolutely. All right. So I have a curiosity question for you.
Okay, sure.
So, because this is not your first devotional, right? You've written 115 books, and many of those are devotionals. And so I know that everyone who's listening is thinking of the question that I'm about to ask, which is this. Do you ever feel like you're like running out of ideas, running out of inspiring things to encourage us with?
You know, there are moments when, you know, I've written a good share of a book and I get to number 185 and I think, oh my, what else can I say, or how else can I keep going? And so, you know, I do have to remind myself why I do what I do. And I have a couple of examples of that. You know, one of the reasons I do this is because I've gotten feedback sometimes from readers. And, for example, I got a note from a young girl, 16 years old. I had written a 90-word devotional for teen girls. And, you know, I don't often hear from people. So she happened to send me a note on a day when I was thinking, you know, maybe I've written all I should. Maybe I should be done with this kind of work. And wasn't it that very day that I was thinking that she sent me an email and she said, I just wanted to thank you for writing True Images for Teen Girls. It has made such an amazing difference in my life. I was anorexic from the time I was 13, and now I'm 16, and the book that you wrote has helped to heal me. I am healed of anorexia. And I sat down and just wept because it was just so powerful and amazing to me that that God had reached out to that young woman and healed her life through a vehicle like a book. And so when I'm running out of ideas, I start thinking about the people that I want to serve, the people that I feel humbled to have them even read these words. And then another story, a friend of mine, actually a guy that I've known since I was born, and I mean literally his mother took care of my sisters when I was born. Anyway, he and I have been friends all our lives. But, you know, over the years we lost touch sometimes and we come back together. And he was an attorney and a judge and other things. And a few years ago we reconnected. And he had just gone through the loss of his daughter, who died suddenly at the age of 30. And I happened to see him a couple months after that, and I gave him one of my devotionals. I didn't know anything about his faith. I didn't know how he might feel about it. But I gave it to him, and he sent me a letter just recently and said, "You inspired, you impacted my life so greatly with that devotional. It helped me to get through the grieving process." And I gave him most recently, "What a Great Word." And he said, "I can hardly wait for 2019 to start this book because I know it will make a difference." So, you know, those things help me to keep going. They remind me that I don't do these for me, although I often write something I need to hear. I'll admit that. But I do it in the hope that there's somebody who just needs that inspiration.
I love that. Friends, let me encourage you to go to Karen's website. It's Karen-Ann-Moore. Moore has two O's, .com. If you actually just Google Karen Ann Moore, this is the website that will come up. You can also visit her on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. There you're looking for Faith Words or Faith Words Books. Karen, what a joy. This particular devotional, what a great word. Great right now here at the end of the year in terms of just being an encouragement, but also a great gift to consider giving, you know, for someone for the new year.
Thank you. Thank you.
Absolutely. All right, friends, I got to take one more quick break. When we come back, we'll be making the connecting point. You are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge.
Christ is come.
Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. It is Christmas giveaway day. Christmas is a giveaway, right? God is giving himself away in Jesus Christ. But we're also giving away something here on Connecting Faith. We are giving away copies of Hidden Christmas, The Surprising Truth Behind the Birth of Christ, Tim Keller's fascinating take on the true story of Christmas. So if you'd like to enter the drawing we're having today for the copies of Hidden Christmas that we have on hand here at Faith Radio, we'd love to hear from you. So you can text me at 877-933-2484, or you can always email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Again, it's Tim Keller's Hidden Christmas. And, you know, we're going to give them away as long as we've got copies to give away. Okay, so in today's connecting point, what I would really love to do is just continue to talk about words and the power of words and the influence of words. So I don't know if you do this at the beginning of the year, but at the start of each year, I sort of have, you know, what I'm going to focus on in terms of my own spiritual journey, life, pursuit, the way I go about things. I pick a word so that I can kind of align what I'm working on. And so my word for 2018 has been sophronos. Now, you don't have to pick a Greek word. I picked a Greek word because the Greek word sophronos actually, it includes and encompasses a wide variety of ideas related to the mind. And so if you want to think about being in the right mind, or in the righteous mind, or having the mind of Christ, having a mind that is working in a way that is aligned with the way God is thinking, that's sophronos. And so I've been seeking to cultivate sophronos, a right mind, a righteous mind, right thinking, this year. And so, you know, I'm going to have a different word for 2019. I haven't picked my word yet. So, you know, if you have suggestions, you could email those to me as well. Don't bother sending me the word mercy, because I'm not going to pick that one. I realize it probably should be my word at some point, but it's not likely. It's just I'm not wired that way. So sophronos has been my word for 2018. And at the end of the year, lots of folks like to look back and say, well, what has been the word of the year? Well, if you were to ask Merriam-Webster what the word of the year is, based on the number of times people have wanted to know what it means, the word, this is so depressing. The word for 2018 is toxic. Toxic. Specifically, toxic in terms of like conversations or people or politics. Like, not toxic like in terms of chemicals, which obviously are abrasive and eat right through us. Like, right, we know what's toxic in terms of chemicals. And we are warned against it. And we would never take those in. And we would never spew those back out to others. Like, we know better. And yet, we have become toxic in our conversations and toxic in our relationships. So much so that it's the word of the year. Now, if you were to go to dictionary.com and you were to ask, what is the word of the year? At dictionary.com, the word of the year is misinformation. Misinformation, not disinformation, because that attaches the idea of intent. If somebody is passing along disinformation, the judgment is that they know that it's not truthful and they're passing it along anyway. Misinformation is exactly what it sounds like. It is information that is not accurate, is not true, but we're not assigning, we're not attributing to the person passing it along any sort of guilt or responsibility related to it. So I think we should start advocating and working on our 2019 words. What are the words that need redeeming in the culture? Certainly marriage. Marriage has been on my words that need to be redeemed in the culture list for a long time. Truth is a word that needs to be redeemed in the culture, a concept that needs to be redeemed in the culture. How about purity? Maybe we could work together to redeem purity in cultural conversations. I asked this question of a group of people last week, and one person offered the word civility, like with it. But I don't just think it's the word. I'm not sure the word civility needs redeeming. I think civility needs redeeming, but that gets us into a bit of a different conversation than a conversation about words themselves. This is kind of a fun conversation to have with your kids and with other people. Like, what are the words that have sort of emerged on your radar or come into common use in 2018? Are there words that you started using in 2018? Are there words that you learned? Are there words that you have pressed out of service? Like, they are words that either no longer mean what they once meant, and we need to work to redeem that meaning, or, you know, they're words that we need to let go of because they're hurtful, or the meaning attached to them is not really what we want to be communicating today. Like, and that's not just being politically correct. That's actually being sensitive to people. And so, you know, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about, you know, what words have moved into your vocabulary in 2018, and what words have you intentionally moved out of your vocabulary? Are there words that you've started using that you probably should reconsider? Like, they're not good words. Every word that we speak as Christians should be a good word. It should be a word that is worthy. And so I think we should consider that. Words do have power. Words mean something. And communication, in fact, culture itself, is dependent upon you and I having a shared understanding of the words that we are passing back and forth. I mean, the medium of what we're doing right now, whether or not you're listening on radio or you're listening via streaming audio or you're listening via the Faith Radio app or you're listening to this as a podcast, all of this spoken word platform is dependent upon you and I having a shared understanding of the words that I'm saying. Otherwise, this is nonsense. And as we are seeking to cultivate the mind of Christ on the matters of the day, words matter. And no word matters more than the word of God. And so if you and I want to be people who are taken at our word, take me at my word, then we have to be people who take God at his word. We got to be word people. So I want you to consider, are you a person of the word? Are you just a person of a lot of words? I want to be a person of the word. I want to be a person who recognizes and acknowledges the word of God for what it really is, the word of God, not merely the words of men, not merely words on a page passed down for generations, but actually the word of God. And that word of God, coexistent with the Father in all eternity, the Logos, became flesh to dwell among us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so I want to take God at his word in terms of taking Christ for who he is. If Christ abides in me and I am actively surrendering moment by moment to the active work of the Holy Spirit in my life, and Christ is in my mind, tilling the soil and planting the seed of his word there, then I am going to more and more become a person of the word. And my word will be found worthy, because it really won't just be me. It would be, you know, something much more substantial than that. So that's what I'm looking for in 2019. What are you looking for? Let me know. You can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. You can always text me at 877-933-2484. This has been Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Have a great day. And God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.